make it out this evening. We have a full slate of things to go through and a lot of blessings in store. First of all, we want to have a necessary business meeting. Marshall Felderman came forward to join Nordville Baptist Church, and myself and the deacons have talked with him. And so what we're going to do is have Marshall come forward, and he's going to share with us his testimony of salvation and also his testimony of baptism. But first of all, let's open our necessary business meeting in prayer. And Dave Wilcox, go ahead and lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, just thankful, Father, for your sending your Son to this earth to die in our place, Father, and for the fellowship that we can have together as believers and as a church as we do our business now. We just pray that you might bless that in all that we do, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening, everybody. I guess I'll just tell you my testimony, and if you guys have any questions for me, you're welcome to ask any time after I'm done talking. So, I was saved at the young age of 5 years old in Emmitsburg, Iowa, where we were living at the time, and it's kind of... I was watching a movie, Journey to the Center of the Earth, the old one. It's kind of a dumb movie, but in this movie, a guy falls down a hole and dies. And I asked my mom, well, is he going to go to heaven? Or she said, well, it's just a movie, but if someone dies, if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they're going to go to heaven. But if they haven't, then they won't. They're going to be eternally separated from God. And so... she shared with me the plan of salvation and how to trust Jesus Christ alone for my sins. And I did that night. And I was baptized 4 years later at the age of 9 in Algona, because our church, I think, Dad, you remember, was originally, our church building was originally Methodist. And so, anyway, they don't baptize people, apparently. So we had to go to Algona, but that's where I was baptized as a 9-year-old. And since then, just like everybody else, I've had ups and downs in my life, but trying to serve the Lord as best I can, and I think joining here is an important part of that. So, there you go.
Any questions for Marshall? Well, it's been a privilege serving with Marshall, and I'm sure all of you have been blessed by his ministry thus far, and what a blessing it is for him to come forward to join Nordville Baptist Church and be a part of our fellowship. And so it is the recommendation of the pastor and deacons that we accept Marshall Felderman into the membership of Nordville Baptist Church. And I would go ahead and entertain a motion to that effect, that we accept him into our membership. Joy Purcells makes the motion, and then I saw Bob's hand. He seconds it. Any discussion concerning that motion? Okay, any further questions? Now is a good time for you to ask your questions, and Marshall, you've already had opportunity for that, though. Okay, so all in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. Okay, so that passed unanimously. Marshall, congratulations. You're now part of Nordville Baptist Church, and after the service, we'll go ahead and extend the right hand of fellowship for him and welcome him. And so praise the Lord for that. Dan, go ahead and come and lead us in our song serve. But before we do that, we do want to close our necessary business meeting in prayer. And Dwayne LaFleur, go ahead and close this business meeting in prayer. Yeah, close it in prayer.
Father, we thank you that we can, Father, whether you return us to this kind of business, thank you for Marshall and discussing with me. Thank you for the United States. Guide and direct the minister of this church, and bless our pastor Washington. And continue to get a real spirit of unity among us. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. I guess I also need to have a motion to adjourn our necessary business meeting. Kay makes the motion. Ron McLean seconds it. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? And so now our necessary business meeting has officially been closed. Dan, come and lead us in our song service.
I invite you to take your hymnals, and we're going to turn, we're going to deviate from the what's printed in your bulletin there. We're, on this first song, we're going to turn to 297, primarily because I don't know 304, and since I got drafted to lead singing, I'm not leading it. turn over now to hymn number 358, I am thine, O Lord. To hymn number 178. O sacred head now wounded. 178. turn over to 175, just one page back the other direction. 175. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Turn over to hymn number 186. 186, The Old Rugged Cross. finally, we'll turn over to hymn number 180. And I had Marshall play this one for me a little bit earlier. And I don't know it either. But it's only one stanza. So we're going to muddle through this one. Because it can't be that hard, can it?
Blessing it is to sing songs together, hymns of worship to our God. And truly worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We have so much to be thankful for. Whenever you think about your salvation and all that is involved with it, you know, and how we as wretched sinners, what we deserve, and what do we deserve? We deserve eternal torment in the lake of fire. That is what we deserve. But yet God has been so merciful and gracious. He has sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He was the spotless Lamb of glory. The perfect sacrifice for our sins. And truly we can be thankful for Jesus Christ who died for us. And that in Him we have eternal life to everyone that believes. Praise the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We can be thankful for Nordville Baptist Church. You know, God has planted this church in this community. And we've been here for how many years? Dave, do you know right off how many years we've been here as a church? It's been, are we approaching our 70th or 75th? Something like that. And so we can praise the Lord for the many faithful years that we have been here as a church, a light here in Nordville. And what we're doing this evening, a little bit different than our normal evening service. Usually we have a message that I would preach. But for the past several months, we've been looking at the foundational documents of the church. We've been looking at the Constitution and the bylaws and articles of faith, the articles of incorporation. We've been looking at all these documents and we've been proposing changes to make them better. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, just to give you kind of an overview. We will be voting on these this coming Wednesday. And so we wanted to have this opportunity to give you basically a broad overview. And then also any questions that you may have. We've distributed copies of the proposed changes in the previous weeks. And if you are a member, you have received one of those. And I failed to mention this morning to go ahead and bring that copy with you. Perhaps some of you brought the copy with you, others may not. I have one extra copy. And so who wants an extra copy? We might as well... Might as well let someone look at this extra copy instead of it sitting here on the pew. Okay. And I encouraged you to read through this. I'm not sure if you've had a chance to read through it. If you have, you'll be familiar with some of the things that we'll be looking at here. First of all, the Articles of Incorporation. The Articles of Incorporation, and really, this is what the church would file with the state whenever they banded together and decided to be Nordville Baptist Church. And so that, this is really, it's a foundational document, but it also can be amended. And the state of Iowa requires that the bylaws, which that incorporates what used to be our old Constitution and bylaws, they have to be in agreement, they have to be consistent with the Articles of Incorporation. And So we proposed a few amendments to the Articles of Incorporation, mainly just kind of updating it to make sure that the phraseology is the same as what we have in the bylaws. So we're not going to go through all the changes here. What I want to really highlight is Article 5 relating to membership. And like much of the rest of the Articles of Incorporation, we haven't changed much. Mainly it's wording. So most of this is original. And if you have a copy of this, you notice parts of it have a line through it. It's been struck through. And then parts of it are in bold and italics. That's the proposed addition. And let me just read through this, and then I can comment on a little bit. But this is going to have bearing on what we notice in the bylaws. And so that's mainly the reason why I'm highlighting this. Much of this in Articles of Incorporation is duplicated and even expanded upon in the bylaws. But in Article 5, membership, what we are proposing, the membership of this corporation, the church, Nordville Baptist Church, shall include all who meet the requirements of the church bylaws. The voting membership of this corporation shall consist of all members in good and regular standing of said church. And the only things that have been changed there, we've changed constitution to bylaws, and instead of just good standing of the church, we've made the terminology consistent, good and regular standing of said church. That's the voting membership of this corporation shall consist of all members in good and regular standing of said church. Members in good and regular standing shall be those who are in accord with the church bylaws. All members who are under the age of 18 years shall be ineligible to vote. And so that's basically what we want to highlight here. And then also toward the end of this paragraph, the list of members in good and regular standing as compiled by the pastor and deacons and retained in the custody of the church clerk will be considered the official voting membership of this corporation. And all voting members must be present to vote. And so that is we've made a few changes here, but in essence, this is what was in the foundational document of the church, the Articles of Incorporation. I just wanted to make mention of that because that will come into play really as we look at the bylaws and you'll see how that works out. Now, if you want to take a look at your bylaws, any questions as far as that Articles of Incorporation what I just read there? And we'll look at it in a little bit more detail as far as fleshing some of those things out or fleshing them out, whatever, expanding upon, explaining it as we look at the bylaws. As we look at the front page of this, it's Article 2, the purpose of Nordville Baptist Church. Much of it is, well, part of it is the same from the current constitution. And I want to mention, too, we've been in the process of revising this for numerous months. And on Wednesday nights, we've been going through this. And so it's really been a process of we propose something, and then there's feedback from the church at large. And then in places, we've tweaked it, we've changed it. And so this has gone through a process of editing and changes. And so this isn't just one man's idea. This is really the whole church has had input into this. At least those who have been present during the meetings. And what is the purpose of Nordville Baptist Church? We say the purpose of Nordville Baptist Church is to glorify God and worship Him in spirit and truth. We therefore resolve to, and we have, and I'm not going to read through the whole, it'd be easy to read through this whole thing, but time-wise, we don't have time to read through this entire document. So I'm highlighting some of the new items and then some of the things that we've omitted too. So what do we resolve to as we glorify God and worship Him in spirit and truth? We resolve to unite in true fellowship with God and one another, walking in the light as He is in the light. That's what we're about, fellowship. The administration of the ordinances of the New Testament local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that's unchanged, but that's essential to the church as well. Preaching and teaching the Word of God, that remains the same. Building believers into completely committed Christians, equipped for lives of worship, witness, and service, that remains the same. We've added in, exercise the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has granted to us. That's an important part of being Nordville Baptist Church, exercising those gifts. Devoting ourselves to prayer. We've gone through that Sunday mornings here lately, emphasizing the necessity of prayer, not only corporately, but also individually. Then also bearing the light of the gospel and sharing the knowledge of salvation with those in need of the Savior. And that is essential as we are Nordville Baptist Church. We That idea was in the current Constitution, but we changed the wording to improve it, I believe. It used to be worded, attracting the unchurched of Nordville and surrounding area to Christ and His church. But really, we don't want to be like a seeker-sensitive church. You know, it's not as if we're just trying to attract the unchurched. No, we want to be a bright, shining light, and we're bearing the light of the gospel, and we're sharing the knowledge of salvation with those who need the Savior. And so really what we need to do, we're going out and sharing the gospel. You know, and if they do come in, lost people, you know, we share the gospel with them as well. But ultimately, the purpose of the church is to build up believers. Okay, sure, there may be lost people that come in and will share the gospel, but the main focus is building up believers so that they can be well-equipped to do the work of the ministry. And then also, the final point here, pray for and support those giving forth the gospel, the word of life. And we support missionaries, we support others that go forth and preach the word. Now, Article 3 is the Articles of Faith, and we've really amplified this. We have added quite a bit to it. The Articles of Faith, this is what we believe as Nordville Baptist Church. And in the current Constitution, there were Articles of Faith, but in some areas, as far as really important areas, were left out. And so we've tried to incorporate some of those important areas and give a definitive statement. This is what we believe the Scriptures say concerning those. And what we've done in laying these Articles of Faith out, we've basically taken the 10 doctrines, and those would be the first 10 articles. And so we begin, first of all, with the Scriptures. And like I say, a lot of this was in the current articles, but we've changed the phraseology some, but we've added some things as well to deal with current issues of the day. And one thing I want to highlight under the Scriptures is the third paragraph under the Scriptures. We believe in the indestructibility of the Scriptures and that God has preserved it through the centuries by means of faithful copying and translation into many languages. We believe that while no translation is the exclusive possessor of the inspired Word of God, versions that accurately convey the Scriptures as originally written are the preserved Word of God. So we recognize that the Scriptures originally were written in Hebrew and Greek, and it was those original documents that were inspired of God. But then they were copied by various scribes and various people. And so what we have right now, we have copies of those Scriptures, thousands of copies in the, of the Greek and also numerous copies of Hebrew. But what we have today, like this is an English translation, and this is the New King James. And you may have a different translation. And what we're saying here, so long as the translation accurately conveys the Scriptures, okay, the original languages, then they are the preserved Word of God. And this really is speaking to at least one issue, and that is King James only. There are certain churches that say, well, the King James is the inspired Word, and no other versions are acceptable. Okay, but we're saying, no, translations are a good thing, and as long as they're faithful to the original text, then they're good for us to use. And so that's something that was important for us to put in, because we are not a King James-only church. And so that is why we proposed that. Section 2, in relation to God, we've highlighted the sovereignty of God in the second paragraph. And it says, we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, controlling all things for His glory. His perfect plan existing before the foundation of the world will be fulfilled. And that's important to stress too. We serve a God who is sovereign. He is in control of everything. There would be some people today that would say, well, God is kind of like a master chess player. Okay, he doesn't know everything that's going to happen, and he's not really even in control of everything that's going to happen. But, you know, if someone does something, then he's just like a really good chess player, and he's able to match it. You know, they would say he's not in control of everything. But we say, yes, the Bible teaches that God is in control of everything, and He has a perfect plan. And so there's not going to be anything that catches him by surprise. And so we wanted to highlight the sovereignty of God. And you notice after most of these, there are scripture passages that back up what we state here in the Articles of Faith, which is very important. And so you can look, if you don't believe what the statement says, then I encourage you, well, look up in those passages and see what the Bible has to say about it. Okay, we move on to Section 3, Christ. And I want to mention in the current Constitution, there is no specific section related to Jesus Christ. There is no special section just devoted to him. Now, there is Article 7, the virgin birth, Article 9, resurrection and priesthood of Jesus Christ, but there is no separate section relating to Christ. And what we've done, we've combined those original, the virgin birth and the resurrection and priesthood of Christ, of course, altering the phraseology in some places, but we've also added some things in concerning Christ. And one of those is the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've heard that word, perhaps you haven't. What does it mean to be impeccable? Yeah, well, not only that, Jesus Christ is completely with it. He is not able to sin. There would be some people that would say, Jesus Christ, yes, he was without sin, but he was able to sin. We say, no, it was impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. Because you know what? Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is God incarnate. And so, it's impossible for him to sin. He is impeccable. And so it's important for us to have that statement, because not only was Jesus Christ without sin, he was not able to sin. And so we want to highlight that. Under Section 4, the Holy Spirit, the current Constitution didn't have anything in relation to the spiritual gifts and the temporary nature of some of the spiritual gifts. And so we highlight this and bring it out, the truth of what we believe. And the bottom paragraph here under Section 4, the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit bestows gifts to believers and distributes to each one individually as He wills. Certain gifts, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, working of miracles, gifts of healing, prophecy, and apostleship, were temporary and served to authenticate and establish the truth of the gospel during the foundational days of the church. Other gifts are permanent and serve to edify the body of Christ. And so that really states what we believe concerning spiritual gifts. We believe some were foundational to the early days of the church. You know, the apostles, the early Christians had, you know, gifts such as speaking in tongues and miracles and prophecy, gifts of healing. But that was just a temporary nature to authenticate the gospel and for those foundational days of the church. But there are other gifts that are still in effect today. And so it was important for us to clarify that, because there are many churches that do not believe that. But this is what we believe the Scriptures teach. Moving on, any questions so far? I want to give you opportunity for questions, but we keep moving on here because you know, there's a lot to cover. And I want to bring out some of these points because you may not realize the reason for them. Section 5, in relation to angelic beings, in the current Constitution, there wasn't a section devoted just to angels. There was a section in relation to the devil or Satan, but we did also talk about the holy angels. And so note that in Section 5. Under Section 6 in relation to man, in the current Constitution, there's no section related to man as far as specifically devoted to it. Although in Section 6 there was the fall of man, and so we incorporate more of a full doctrine concerning man. In Section 7 of the proposal, it is the doctrine relating to sin. And in our current Constitution, there wasn't an article in relation to sin, but we really bring out the truth of the Scriptures in relation to sin. And so I'll take note of that. Section 8, salvation, a rather lengthy section. And we would have combined some of the other sections in the current Constitution. I want you to notice the third paragraph down. In relation to election, and also in relation to the choice of man, this is what we state. We believe in God's electing grace according to the good pleasure of His will. Through His foreknowledge, He predestined some to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's foreknowledge is not simply a foresight into the future, but rather involves His sovereign choice independent of the actions of men. Those who are predestined are called, justified, and glorified according to His purpose. God alone can open the darkened eye to understand and accept the offer of salvation. We further believe the offer of salvation is made freely to all through the gospel, and it is the immediate duty of all to accept the gospel by obedient faith. And so we really spell out what does election mean, and truly election is a biblical doctrine. Okay, there's no denying that. If you deny election, you are denying God's word. And so election, the fact that God has chosen certain ones before the foundation of the world, that is a true doctrine. And it says that God foreknew certain ones. And that's not that he just looked ahead in the future to see what people would do and to see which believers or which people would believe and then he would elect them. No, that's not what foreknowledge talks about. Foreknowledge is really an active foreknowledge. God knew about it because really he is the one that ordained it to be. And so it's an active foreknowledge. And so God predestined and foreknew. But we also testify here that the gospel offer is made to all. And it is the obligation, the choice of all. And really, ultimately, you have to choose. Okay, and so we see both presented in the scripture. And it is the immediate duty of all to accept the gospel by obedient faith. Also down at the very bottom of the page, we talk about progressive sanctification and also separation, and that was spoken about in the current Constitution under Article 16. What it says here, though the believer loves all men and seeks their salvation, he cannot have fellowship with unbelievers. The believer also must not associate with other believers who are practicing ungodly lifestyles. And so we proclaim that biblical doctrine as far as separation, not only from the unbeliever. You can't have true fellowship with an unbeliever, and neither can you have fellowship with a believer who is living in sin. And that's also a biblical doctrine there. And so that is under the section 8 of salvation in relation to progressive sanctification. Okay, moving on. Section 9, in relation to the local church, we did add quite a bit there, and really defining and bringing out what we believe concerning the church. We aren't going to deal with all of that. I encourage you to read through that if you haven't. But this is really what defines us as a Baptist church, as a biblical church. Section 10 is in relation to last things, eschatology. We bring out many things there. But like I say, we aren't going to go through all of this. Something that we've added is section 12 in relation to dispensations. And much of this, we looked at the very oldest constitution of Nordville Baptist Church that we could find. And so what I consider basically the original constitution, and we basically took many of these sections from that constitution, the older one, and for some reason, some of those things were dropped out whenever there have been revisions, and so we thought it would be good to add some of these things in. And dispensations is an important thing. This is how we see the scriptures and how we see God working throughout history. Also, section 13 on evangelism and discipleship, that has been added. Section 15 in relation to the sanctity of life. And that's really addressing the ideas, the issues of abortion and euthanasia, also capital punishment. And as we'll notice later on in the church covenant, in the current church covenant, we have a statement on the sanctity of human life. And we've taken that out of the covenant, and we've moved it here into the Articles of Faith in relation to the sanctity of life. And so that's just something to take note of. We aren't going to read through all of this because, like I said, there's a lot to cover here. But I'm just kind of giving you a heads up. This is what we've done. Section 16, the sanctity of marriage, is also an addition. This speaks to something that is very prevalent today. We would need to highlight this. It says in the first sentence there, we believe the only scriptural marriage is the joining of one man and one woman for life. Okay, something we need to really take a statement on. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe. The only scriptural marriage is the joining of one man and one woman for life. The second paragraph in relation to sexual immorality, and the Bible teaches against that, and Christians shouldn't have anything to do with homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, pornography. All of those things are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. And so we speak to that. The third paragraph is in relation to divorce. And that probably would be a good one for us to read as well, because that's another hot button topic here in the church. Not necessarily in this church, but in the church at large. And here is what we have written. We believe God disapproves of and forbids divorce, and intends marriage to last until one of the spouses dies. God regards divorce and remarriage as adultery. While God is faithful and just to forgive the sins of the repentant, there are consequences because of sin. Divorced and remarried persons, or divorced persons who are in fellowship with the Lord, may use their spiritual gifts and be greatly used of God for Christian service, but they are not eligible to hold the offices of pastor or deacon. And so I believe that is a scriptural statement concerning divorce. God hates divorce, but yet we realize, there is sin in the world, and people have chosen to get divorced, whether that's before they were saved or even after they're saved. There is forgiveness for sins, even for divorce, but yet there are consequences to sin. And divorce disqualifies you from being a pastor, from serving as a deacon. There are other ill effects of divorce, too, as I'm sure you are all well aware of. And so a statement there concerning divorce. Section 17, in relation to family relationships, that's also an addition, really lining out the role of men and women in the home and in the church. God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and in the church. The husband is to be the leader of the home, and men are to be the leaders, the pastors and deacons of the church. And so that's an important thing to speak to as well. We continue on here. We also speak concerning the family in the same section. Section 18, lawsuits between believers. We speak to that. Section 19 is also something that we've added concerning corporate worship. Here we speak to the preaching of the word. We speak to music in the church. I won't be reading through all this. Once again, it's a lengthy section, but really defining what we believe concerning corporate worship in the church. And section 20, Israel, something that was in the current constitution, with very few changes there. The Articles of Faith, like I say, very lengthy, and that composes quite a bit of the current of the proposed bylaws. But yet, it's so important for us to lay out. This is what we believe the Bible teaches. Any questions concerning what we've seen there so far? Did want to highlight some of those. Now we come to Article 4, the Church Covenant. Much of this is the same, but we did add some things. I do want to note in the second paragraph, let me just read this second paragraph. We purpose, therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to attend its services faithfully, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry and expenses, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And really, that's what has been in our church covenant. But I did want to highlight, and especially as we consider some things further on, to attend its services faithfully. And if you have joined Ordville Baptist Church, if you're part of the church, really, we have agreed to, we purpose to attend its services faithfully, and as well as many other things. Like I said, we've dropped out the paragraph concerning the sacredness of human life because we've incorporated that into the Articles of Faith. But I do also want to note we've added a few things in paragraph 3 as far as the things that we should avoid as Christians. This is what we purpose together to do. We about the fourth or the third line down at the very right-hand side of the page, it says to avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger. Okay, those are basically the same there. We've changed some of the phraseology and the wording to really bring it up to date and make it more clear. But then we've also added sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony, and dissension. You know, they're all different issues. And anyway, so you might say, well, that's just a big list of don'ts. And really, that's what it is. That's a big list of things that Christians should have nothing to do with. And you know what? Paul has a lot of lists in the scriptures, okay? Don't do any of these works of darkness, okay? You've been saved from those things. You need to shun all those, and instead you need to do this. And so there are lists such as this in the scriptures. And so it's something that really, there's precedent for this. Also, to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, we've added in tobacco products, In addition to the illegal drugs, we've added in tobacco products. And as we look at our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we want to take good care of it, and we don't want to be addicted to harmful substances. Really, we don't want to be addicted to anything except addicted to God. And so we have added in the tobacco products there, as far as this is what we covenant together to abstain from those things. Any questions concerning the church covenant?
See the question as far as the list.
Yes.
It is to purpose yourself to, because I know that there might be some people, some members that, don't we all struggle with a lot of these things, But it is something that we help each other out, keep each other accountable, and really purpose to really, pray. To forsake those things.
Yes. Yeah, this is... none of us are perfect, okay? And so none of us can say as we read through this, well, I keep this perfectly. Okay, but this is our purpose. This is what we really join together as a church. These are the things we are striving toward. Okay, this is what God wants us to do, and so that's what we're going to do. Now, sometimes we're going to fail. Okay, we're going to come short in some areas, but yet our desire should be this. I want to live in this way because this is pleasing to God. And so there, each of us have our own areas that we struggle with. And you may not come up to par, so to speak, in some of these spots. But your desire should be to really do these things. And we need to be encouraging one another along these lines. That's the desire here. To walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. Any further questions? Okay, now we move on to Article 5, Membership. Under letter A of Section 1, the members of this church shall consist of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have been scripturally baptized by immersion after conversion, and who subscribe to the bylaws of this church. And that basically is the same as what is currently in the Constitution. As far as if you're going to be a member of the church, you have to be saved, you have to be scripturally baptized, and then you agree to abide by the bylaws of the church. So that's what's involved in church membership. And really, there's no change in that from the current Constitution. We've just updated the Constitution from to the bylaws. We have added letter B and letter C in relation to secret societies. No person can be a member of this church who is a member of any secret society or lodge or sister organization of the same. That's something that was in the old Constitution, but then it was dropped out. This is something good to have in as far as not being a member, because as you look at those secret societies, lodges, really they preach a different gospel than what we preach. And they cannot, if you are a member of any of those groups, really, it's the difference between light and darkness, and you cannot be members of both. It's a contradiction. And then also letter C, those under 18 years of age desiring church membership must have written permission from their parents or legal guardian. Something that is common sense there, something that really is important. If you're a minor, you need to get the permission of your parents. Admission of members, not really too much change there. Under letter B of membership, we have added whenever someone comes to desire to be a member of the church and they are a member of another church, what we will do under letter 2, the church will seek written confirmation of the status of the candidate's church membership if he or she is currently a member of the church. And so basically we're going to kind of do our homework. If someone comes to us and they're a member of another church, we're going to write a letter to that church and we're going to see basically, well, is that member in good standing? How are they living? Are they under discipline? Kind of get some background there as far as that person is coming forward for membership. Section 3, the dismissal of members. Letter C is something that we want to highlight in relation to a letter of dismissal due to inactive membership. Currently, as far as being dismissed for inactive membership, what we currently have is if a person has absented himself from the Lord's table 6 months and does not respond to the church or does not correspond with the church for those 6 months, then you'd be dropped from the membership. But we've changed that as far as the proposal. A letter of dismissal due to inactive membership shall automatically be sent to any person who has become delinquent in his or her duties to Christ and this church and has not attended any regular meeting for a period of 3 months without just cause. If just cause has been established by the pastor and deacons, this provision for dismissal will be waived. And so before it was kind of foggy as far as, you know, what's required, and the wording was a little bit obscure there. And also a six-month period to keep track as a person attended during those 6 months. Okay, so we've shortened it down to 3 months. You know, if a person does not attend service for 3 months, then really it is up to the pastor and the deacons to evaluate and to correspond with that person. Is there just cause why you haven't come to church? Or are you just not coming to church? What's going on here? If there's just cause, like we have shut-ins that don't come to church, but yet they still want to be a part of the church, that's no problem at all. But if you're not coming to church and there's no good reason, then we'll say, well, you know, we have it in the Constitution that you'll be dropped from membership. If you really want to be a member of the church, well, then, you know, you need to start coming to the church. And so, really, that's something good to have here, because there are some people that just kind of drop off the face of the earth, and we don't know where they went to, but yet they're still on our roll. And so we need to have a provision where, you know, we keep our church membership roll up to date, and those who don't come will be dropped off. Because that has an effect on, you know, business meetings, quorums, things like that. And we just want to keep things up to date. And ultimately, you know, this is good for everyone involved. So I wanted to bring that out. We have a section here in relation to watch care membership. And basically, we've just expanded that. We'll also seek confirmation from their home church to see basically, you know, what type of a member are they? Are they under discipline? And also, we have a one-year term for that watch care membership. It can be renewed. But really, what we're going to do is, you know, encourage people to join as full-time members. That way, they can, you know, have a full range of service within the church. If you're a watch care member, you can come, but you can't vote. You know, you're limited in various areas. And so we really encourage people to join full-time, you know, as a full member. But if not, we do have this provision, like for college students or others that want to keep their home membership at their home church, but yet still a fellowship with us here at Nordville Baptist. Section 5 is something that we've added, the standing of members. I do want to note, in our current constitution, it says only those in good and regular standing with the church shall constitute a quorum. That's what is currently in our constitution. It says only those in good and regular standing with the church shall constitute a quorum. But yet nowhere in the current constitution does it define what is a member in good and regular standing. And what are the privileges if you are a member in good and regular standing? And so what we've done is really spelled out what does it mean to be a member in good and regular standing. And like I say, this has basically come from the old Constitution. And if you remember from the Articles of Incorporation, this really speaks to this as well, as far as members in good and regular standing of the church and the privileges that they have. So let me read for you quickly as far as what is involved here with the standing of members. And it says here, all whose names are on the rolls of this church are members, but only those who meet the following qualifications are considered to be members in good and regular standing. Okay, so we have our membership of the church. Okay, and of course, we have the provision that we just mentioned earlier as far as if you haven't been here for 3 months, if there's not due cause, then you'll be dropped. Okay, of course, the deacons and pastor investigate that. But if there's no reason, if you're just not coming, maybe you're going to another church or maybe you're not going anywhere. But if you're not coming, then you'll be dropped. But then there are those that, you know, you have the membership, but then you have basically, you have those in good and regular standing, and then you'd have those who are members but not in good and regular standing. So what does it mean to be in good and regular standing? We have letter A. Members in good and regular standing shall faithfully attend all the services of this church, accepting sickness, work, vacations, death of a loved one, or the like, contribute to the church in stewardship of time, talents, and finances, and demonstrate in daily living the Christian way of life. Letter B. Members in good and regular standing shall abide by the bylaws and agree with the doctrines contained therein without mental reservation. Letter C, members in good and regular standing shall love, honor, obey, and respect the pastor, pray for him, and recognize his authority in affairs of the church. And letter D, members in good and regular standing shall respect the officers of this church and cooperate with them to the best of their ability in every endeavor of the church. So that really is what it spells out, what it means to be a member in good and regular standing. And we've spelled it out. What does this mean? And we've already noted in the church covenant, we've seen a lot of these things already. Because for all members, you should be in agreement with the church covenant and the articles of faith and the bylaw, which is really all considered the bylaws. And in the covenant, what do we say? Well, we bind ourselves together and we purpose to attend faithfully the services of the church, okay? And as well as some of the other things as far as giving and respect and all of those things. And so really, members in good and regular standing, if you're abiding by the covenant and you're desiring to be faithful, then you're a member in good and regular standing. But we realize not everyone has that mindset. And so, there's a distinction there. We'll see in section six, if I can get my S's out here. I am talking rather quickly. Hopefully I'm not going too fast. But we have to keep going here because, time is fleeting. But the privilege of the members, letter A, only members in good and regular standing who are at least 18 years of age and are physically present at a duly called meeting of the church shall be entitled to vote. There shall be no proxy or absentee voting. And so that's one of the privileges of being a member in good and regular standing. And if you remember from the Articles of Incorporation, the intent of the founders, the voting membership of this corporation shall consist of all members in good and regular standing of said church. And so, really, this is not anything foreign to what the founders of the church desired, okay? Granted, it's different than what we have in our current constitution as far as having it spelled out like this, but that is really, that was what, as the church was founded, and as for many years, this was how business was done. Those in good and regular standing would be able to vote in the business meetings. As we continue on here, in letter C, a new provision as far as trespassing. Hopefully nothing like that happens, but basically this gives the pastor or someone else in authority the right to suspend or revoke the right of any person to remain on the property. And because of the world in which we live, that may come in, that may be needed at some time. Hopefully not, but we have provision for it here. Letter D in relation to inspection of church records. I won't read through all of that. Letter E, only members of the church who are in good and regular standing may hold office in the church. So that includes, and also it says other positions in the church, teachers' assistants, ministry leaders or assistants, worship leaders, instrumentalists, vocalists, they shall be members or watch care members in good and regular standing. And so really what it's saying, we want to have those in leadership positions, whether it's the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school superintendent or the Sunday school teacher, we want to have those people really committed to the church, a member in good and regular standing, so they'd be faithfully attending and supporting the work, behind the work, and in agreement with the church covenants. Letter F, only male members of the church who are in good and regular standing shall hold the office of pastor, deacon, Sunday school superintendent, as well as any assistants to these positions, and then also worship leaders, ushers, and teachers who instruct adult males shall only be male members in good and regular standing. And we recognize that in the scripture as far as men teaching men and women not having authority over men as far as in a teaching position, an authority position within the church. I wanted to highlight that. Anything, then section 7 in relation to discipline of members, we've kind of expanded that from what we currently have, but I won't go through all of that. Any questions so far as membership? Okay, we'll move on to officers. Article 6. Introductory matters. Once again, letter A, all officers, either elected or appointed, shall be members of this church in good and regular standing. Then also letter B, only members in good and regular standing with visible evidence of a godly life, living in harmony with the church bylaws, and living a separated life and not indulging in any open sin shall be eligible for pastor, assistant pastors, deacons, Sunday school superintendents, Sunday school teachers, youth directors. So once again, bringing that out as far as if you're in a leadership position of the church, you need to be a member in good and regular standing. You need to be committed to the work. Several other things that are there as far as introductory matters. But once again, really holding officers to a higher standard. You're in a leadership position, and so you need to really be an example to the rest of the church. You need to be a godly man or a woman as far as whatever the officer may be, the position. In relation to the pastor, we aren't going to go through much of this. Just highlight a few changes. We have letter C in relation to his tenure. Something in the current Constitution, actually under letter 3B, under letter C, his tenure, then we have letter 3 and then B under that, in relation to dismissing the pastor. In the current Constitution, it reads that it's a two-thirds vote of the church to dismiss the pastor, whereas in order to call him, it took a three-quarters majority of the church to call him, only a two-thirds to dismiss him. And so we've made it the same as far as a three-quarters majority of the voting members present to dismiss the pastor. That way, making it harder if you want to get rid of me, then only three-quarters. You can't get away with just two-thirds. It has to be three-quarters. And so, I'm doing this for my own good here. But really, it is. It only makes sense. If it takes three-quarters to call a pastor, it should take three-quarters to dismiss a pastor. And so that only makes sense. We also made a provision here as far as an assistant to the pastor. In the past, we have had assistant pastors, and I myself was an assistant pastor. But there's no provision in the current Constitution for an assistant pastor. And so we've made provision for that in the proposal. As far as the assistant to the pastor. In relation to deacons, the main change here, currently the way it's worded is that deacons are serving for life, a lifetime term, unless they would resign or be disciplined. We've incorporated it basically the way it had been previous to this last change, to where deacons will be elected at the annual business meeting. It will be a three-year term and arranged so that it will expire alternately. Minimum required of three deacons, that's remained the same. And we will be going to an annual election under this proposal. A minimum of three and a three-year term. And so they will alternate as far as when the deacons, whenever their term expires. There is no term limit, so if there is a godly man in the church, that the church desires him to continue to serve as a deacon, then it's okay to continue re-electing him to that position. But we've made that proposal as far as the annual election for the deacons with that three-year term. Also, we made a provision under the deacons, letter C, their duties. Number 8, we will be having a deacon's benevolence fund. And so whenever there are those that come to us with needs, whether it be gas money or groceries or whatever the need may be, we'll have a special benevolence fund. The deacons and myself will be able to make decisions and draw from that fund as far as helping people with their needs. So we have that provision, something that wasn't in the current Constitution, although it has been done in our past, the past history of the church. And also, it shall be the duty of the deacons in conjunction with the pastor, number 16, to maintain a current list of members in good and regular standing and deliver it to the church clerk. Under section 4, subsidiary officers, we've named the church treasurer, the assistant church treasurer, the church clerk, and the assistant church clerk, and the Sunday school superintendent, and also the ushers. In the current Constitution, there was provision for a head usher, a music chairman, a social chairman. We don't name those specifically, but at the judgment of the deacon and the deacons and pastor, we can appoint such a position if need be. But we do have specifically the qualifications and duties and election of the church treasurer, the assistant church treasurer, which is something we've added, the church clerk, the assistant church clerk, something that we've also added. That way, if there are people willing to serve, there will be someone to assist, either Amy as the church clerk or Cassie as the church treasurer in case they're absent or if they need assistance. That is really the goal there. Of course, there doesn't have to be a filling of this office if there is no one that desires to occupy it. We have the Sunday School Superintendent. The ushers, we've added that in as a subsidiary officer. We list their appointment. They're appointed by the pastor and deacons, and then also their duties. Understanding committees, Article 7. We have the nominating committee, the auditing committee, the pulpit committee, and then provision for temporary committees. We no longer make provision for a missions and evangelism committee. That's really would fall upon the pastor and deacons to look at those areas. And also, if they so desire, they can appoint a temporary committee, like say if we would have a missions conference within the church or a Bible conference. You know, there can be a special committee devoted to that, and that can be appointed by the pastor and deacons. Under Article 8, the meetings of the church. Also, do we want to make note, in the current constitution, there is provision made for auxiliary organizations. We've dropped that from the proposal, and really anything such as Ladies Missionary Guild, that will just be really brought under the umbrella of the church, just a ministry of the church. We won't have any provision for any auxiliary organization. It'll just be, you know, a ministry of the church. And ultimately, as we develop a budget, and that's also made provision for in the proposal, so we're making a budget, things such as the Ladies Missionary Guild, they can be added into the budget of the church. That way they won't have to have special offerings or whatever the case may be. It can be a budget item for the church. As far as meetings of the church, just kind of a small change, but it says that the church will meet each Sunday for Sunday school as well as morning and evening service. It used to read that occasional changes may be made by vote of the church. And so, like if we'd have this Thanksgiving with the afternoon service, according to the current constitution, we'd have to have a necessary business meeting and a vote of the church to make that change. What we've made provision for is that the pastor and deacons can make those occasional changes. There's no need to have a necessary business meeting just for a change like that. So we've made that change as far as in the proposal. Under Section 3, under Quorum, Letter B, as far as quarterly business meetings, in the current Constitution, there's only 15% as far as for the Quorum. We've upped that to 25%. Of the resident membership for the quorum at a quarterly business meeting. And that's really all the way through. 25% of the resident membership shall constitute a quorum. In the current constitution, the moderator is to go by the Roberts Rules of Order. And really, that's something very complex. I've never read through Roberts Rules of Order. But what we've proposed is that the moderator shall determine the rules of procedure according to his sense of fairness and common sense, giving all voting members a reasonable opportunity to be heard on a matter. So we aren't going to stick specifically to Robert's rules, because I don't know that anyone really, unless you're a very good moderator, no one knows the full Robert's rules, but it's just up to the common sense of the moderator as far as directing the business meeting. That's a change. Article 9, finances, talking about the fiscal year. And also Section 3 under finances, the selling of anything by any organization of this church for the purpose of raising money to support the work of this church shall be prohibited. And so we don't believe that the church should have a garage sale or a bake sale to get money for the church. We want to get all of our funds through free will offerings. Okay, that's, I believe, as we look at the New Testament, that's the biblical principle. Give willingly, and that's how the support comes in for the work. We aren't going to be selling anything to raise money. Of course, like if we'd sell the building, you know, or sell some land, you know, that's okay. But as far as fundraisers, we aren't going to go for those things. Article 10, missions. It used to be a standing resolution in the current constitution. It was a standing resolution. We've added it as an Article 10. Article 11, the use of the church building. That's something that we've added in from the old constitution. Basically saying no secret societies can hold services or perform their ritual in this building. Liberal preachers, ones who would deny the faith or that would disagree really with our standing, they can't use the building. What we specifically say, the same is true of preachers or other orators who are liberal in doctrine and deny the faith. They cannot use the church building. It's to be used for the glory of God. So that's the use of the church building, using it for the glory of God. Designated contribution, Article 12. People who give money to the church, they can suggest uses for their giving, but it's ultimately up to the church to decide. Any suggestions are deemed advisory rather than mandatory in nature. Article 14, associations, not too much has changed there. Article 15, amendments. Currently, to amend in the Constitution, it says a two-thirds vote of the church. That actually conflicts with the Articles of Incorporation, which says that we have to have a three-quarters majority. And so we're making it so that it's consistent with the Articles of Incorporation to have a three-quarters vote of the voting members present as far as in the proposal to have that take effect. And actually, for the adoption of the proposal, we're going to go by the higher standard and have a three-quarters majority vote of the members present for the adoption of the current bylaws. We're going by the three-quarters instead of the two-thirds because that is in agreement with the Articles of Incorporation. So that is a whirlwind look at the proposal for the bylaws as well as the Articles of Incorporation. Hopefully that touches upon most of the main points so that nothing would take you by surprise. That was the intention. And I do encourage you to read through it, to ask me any questions, and we will open it up for questions here. Ask me for any questions. We want this something that glorifies God, something that helps us as we live our Christian life, something as we live as a church together, as we serve the Lord together, something that will glorify His name, and really something that holds us to a high standard. And really in the Scriptures we have a high standard for ourselves, and I believe that the bylaws that we are proposing here is really a scripturally oriented proposal. So any questions or comments? I realize we've gone through this quickly, but I did want to highlight some of those main points. Elizabeth.
Well, first of all, thanks, Pastor, for taking the time. And also, I hope that then it would also have a bit of time working with you on putting this proposal together. And also, thank you for presenting it Wednesday, after Wednesday, after Wednesday, and taking our input, because then that's, that is the church's constitution, and made for the people, the mighty people. So, thanks for covering the overview of the changes, so then, we can kind of remember all that was covered on Wednesday. Really pray about it and then vote on
Wednesday. This is something that should be done prayerfully, and this is something that the church votes on. We aren't forcing this upon you, and so we are recommending it. I am recommending it, I believe that it is a God-honoring document, but ultimately it is a choice of the members of the church. And so it is up to each one of you individually to go before God's throne and pray concerning this and seek His guidance. And vote accordingly. But like we say in the very first sentence of the purpose statement, the purpose of Nordville Baptist Church is to glorify God and worship Him in spirit and truth. And that is our desire. And that's what we want to reflect. And these bylaws are really a standard by which we can operate that will give God glory. And that's the desire. It's trying to be some legalistic measure. That's not the case at all. But it is a higher standard. I recognize in some areas we have raised the bar, but yet we want to do our best for Jesus Christ. We do want to have a high standard for ourselves, and that is the goal of this, to be well-pleasing in His sight. Of course, as we do that, we always want to do things in love, and that's really we want to practice the things in this with love, and definitely. Any further questions or comments? Appreciate your patience and staying awake. It's warmed up in here quite a bit, and you can see some people fanning themselves. But I appreciate your good attention. Like I say, any questions or comments are appreciated, and hope that you can make it on Wednesday night. Steve.
Yeah, that last point about balancing it out with love and the spirit of love. Mm-hmm. That's makes it right there. Mm-hmm. I mean, I agree it does look legalistic, but it really has to be spelled out so that it can be tangible, that the church can use it and make decisions off of it. Mm-hmm. So, and when I first read it, I kind of overlooked the love part, and I was going, wow, this is really legal. Mm-hmm. And then I realized that, then I read in there about the part about it basically saying it's balanced out with the spirit of love, and that makes it okay. I mean, that really, I think that sets the tone of it as a very good instrument. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and really love should permeate our lives, and it should permeate this church. And as we seek to live out, like the church covenant and other things that are contained in these bylaws, it's done in an attitude of love. And really what we want to do, we want to edify one another. We want to pray for one another. We want to encourage one another in the Christian faith. And that's our desire. It's not as if we're saying, ha-ha, you're going against this part of the Constitution or this part of the bylaws, and we caught you, and now we're going to try to get you or whatever. No. It's really something that is meant to build us up in love, and that's the desire. Any further questions or comments? Okay. Once again, I do appreciate your good attention. I realize we've gone over quite a bit, but what we want to do now is turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's one of the purposes of the Northville Baptist Church, as we glorify God, is to remember the Lord in the ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to read verses 23 and following. And here Paul gives the instructions. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So truly it is a privilege to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. It's so easy for us to forget. It's easy for us to forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. And communion is a special way that we can remember what Jesus did for us. We have the bread on one hand, the broken bread, symbolizing Christ's broken body. His body was broken for us as he hung upon that cross. We have the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, that symbolizes Christ's shed blood. We realize in Scripture, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice for our salvation. It's by His blood that our sins are forgiven, washed white as snow. And so who can partake of communion? Ultimately, you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted in that sacrifice, then really what do you have to remember? Because you haven't accepted what He has done for you. And so you must be a born-again believer. You need to be in fellowship with God. And truly God has shown us in His Word many things that He wants us to do. But the natural thing after being saved is to get baptized. And the natural thing after baptism is to be a part of the church. And so we see clearly God wants us to do those things and many other things as well. That's the pattern of the New Testament as far as getting saved and then baptized and then joining the church. But as far as what we read in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul definitely making the statement, you need to be in fellowship with the Lord. You need to examine your own selves, see if you're in good fellowship with the Lord, do I have unconfessed sin? Am I being rebellious? In those cases, what do we need to do? We need to bow our heads and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for these things. I've sinned against you. I haven't been living like I should. Confess those sins and the Lord will forgive us. And then we can partake in a worthy manner with our sins confessed. And so truly, as we look at this, you need to be a born-again believer. You need to be in fellowship with God. And you know if you're in fellowship with the Lord or not. You need to examine what the Scripture says. Examine your own life. See if you match up. And then we need to partake in a worthy manner. Remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what we want to do right now is have a time of silent prayer where we can confess those sins so that we may partake in a worthy manner. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how you have shown us so much in it. You have shown us who you are. You have shown us the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time where we can celebrate what Jesus has done and remember his death on the cross. And truly, we do look forward to that day when Jesus comes back again. But we do thank you that we can confess our sins and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do pray even now that we'd remember in a special way what Jesus has done, how his body was broken for us, how his blood was shed for us, how we have salvation in his name. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If the deacons would come forward. David, would you give thanks for the bread?
So we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for your word and the instruction in it to us to gather around the table now and, Father, to remember what Christ has done for each one of us. We thank you for the symbol now of his broken body on the cross on our behalf. Father, we just pray that as we do this, we might remember him and what he's done in our life. Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's where you give thanks for the Jews.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can honor and glorify you, Lord, as you hang on the cross and shed blood that our sins would be forgiven. We should do this in appreciation, Lord, of all those things you've done for us to wash away our sins. Christ's name I pray. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What a blessed hope we have. Jesus Christ is coming again. It could be in 5 minutes. We don't know, but what a blessed hope. And we want to do this continually until Jesus Christ comes. Let's go ahead and gather around in the circle. We're going to sing, Blessed be the tie that binds. As a church, we are united in Jesus Christ.
Blessed be the tie that binds our
Go ahead and close us.
Thank you, Lord, for the day today. Thank you for this evening tonight. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross, Lord. What a tremendous gift you've given. Thank you for the fellowship here this evening. We just thank you for being our Savior, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Marshall, you can come right front and center here, and we'll just kind of file around. We've already made a certain line. Yeah. Now you're going to come first, Marshall.
Oh, thanks, Pastor. Mm-hmm.